So we turn again to the book of Exodus. On Wednesday night we got finished with chapter 9, and we looked for a moment or two at the opening verses of chapter 10. So we'll go again to chapter 10. In this chapter it deals with two of the plagues, the 8th plague, which is the plague of locusts, and the 9th plague, which was darkness. Let us look now at the opening verses again. We'll just go down the chapter and we'll take it in little sections tonight and see how far we get down. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servant, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. We'll pause there for a moment or two again and go over some of the things we said about these verses on Wednesday night, and then we'll read the next little section. I suggest that in those two verses we must lay emphasis upon the word of the Lord to Moses. You see, it was the Lord that said unto Moses. Now when you go back over all the chapters from chapter 3 right on to this section here, viewing things from the human point of view, you would almost come to the conclusion that there was no need for the Lord to say anything more to Pharaoh, but to Moses. By this time you would have thought that Moses would have learned what to do, that he could go on in his own strength, but it's not so. No matter what service a man has rendered to the Lord, no matter how many years we have spent, there never comes a time when we can do without the word of the Lord. We need to listen to the word of the Lord day after day and year after year, movement after movement. We need directions from the Lord. God's guidance for Moses is still required as the great crisis draws near. And if guidance was required for a man like Moses, guidance is required for each of us. But by the way, I might upset some of you by saying this, but I want you to take it for what it's worth and weigh it in the balance of truth and see how you respond to it. Far too many people these days want other people to be interested in their guidance. It's been said to you, it's been said to me, you get it on letters and they come and tell you, that was it. I want you to pray for me, the Lord will guide me. I want guided regards this, I want guided regards that. Well, I'm going to tell you very honestly, very, very seldom now do I make any positive response to requests like that. I'll tell you why. I have come across so many people who say this, will you pray for me, the Lord will give me guidance with regards. Well, how can you pray that? What kind of guidance do they want? Someone comes in, you know, I've put out the fleece. And now, what do they mean by that? You know, the man who put out the fleece had no need to put out that fleece. He put it out because of weakness. He should have gone and done what the Lord told him to do without putting out any fleece. And all this talk about, I've put out the fleece, I want you to guide me. You say, well, what do you do, Mr. Neal? Guidance is strictly between me and the Lord, and between you and the Lord. And when you need guidance, get before the Lord, between you and him. But when he gives you the guidance, take it. If the guidance is given direct in the Lord, in the book, from the Lord, take his guidance. For example, let me give you a blatant illustration. Here's a young girl. She professes to be a Christian. And you accept her at face value. Then one day she meets a nice, handsome looking young fellow. He's in a good job. Good income. Well respected in the office where he works. But he is not a Christian. He's not saved. He doesn't know the Lord. She says, I want you to pray for me. The Lord will give me guidance as to how I should act towards this fellow. Well, the Bible already gives you guidance. There's no need to pray for guidance there. Read the Word. And you'll get it perfectly clear that the saved and the unsaved have nothing to do with one another when it comes to that. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's what the Word says. That's guidance. See, the Word of the Lord came. And the Lord said unto Moses, and the Lord is not going to come into your bedroom at night and flash a great light and waken you up and tell you something. He's not going to do that. Somehow that happens to you, you're having a nightmare. The Word of God is here and you'll get your guidance from the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses. Moses got guidance. You and I still require to be guided as we go on through life. We also learn from these verses that God's workings with Pharaoh were very real and serious. God was working with this man who was the leader of that great nation. It's a real thing. He says, I have hardened his heart. You see, some of those men, as I reminded you, who get into great places of positions of power, well, you'd almost think they were running the world. This fellow down here in Cuba, it's a strange thing. He's been longer in office than any of them. You think it over. There's not a ruler in the world today has been in office as long as Mr. Castro. But he's not running the world exactly, but he would like to. In fact, he's having a great difficulty running his own little island, and you know that. But nevertheless, he's in office. And God allows these men to be in office as long as he wants them. It's God that puts up. And it's God that puts down. And God put Pharaoh into this particular place because God was working things according to his own will. The purposes of God were being wrought out. And we learn from these verses that God has purposes for the coming generations. And these purposes are already fixed. He says, now I'm working these things now, Moses, and I want you to have these things reversed in the ears of the people and in the ears of their sons and their sons' sons. What I'm doing to Pharaoh now and what I'm doing for this nation of Israel will be rehearsed to the next generation. They in turn will tell their sons what I have done. And by the way, if they're not doing that now, they failed. Yes, these Israelites should still be rehearsing this in the ears of the children. And what was true with regards to them should be true regards to us. I hope that those of you who are parents don't expect the Sunday school teacher to instruct your children in all the things of God for the half hour that they have them on a Sunday. They can't do it. As parents, we have the responsibility to instruct them certain things at home. You mothers, You have the children under your care more than anybody else. What a responsibility. I believe that any mother who is able to look after her children and raise her children that they grow up to be men and women for God has accomplished a tremendous thing in life. If they could only win their own offspring, that's something worthwhile. So it's to be rehearsed, the word of the Lord to Moses. Now when we come to verses 3 through 6, it's the warning of the Lord to Pharaoh. Now let us read those verses. Verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. They shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the days that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. What a sermon to preach. Didn't take long, did it? But it was a message from the Lord. It was a message of warning. You know, in the days in which we live, there are not many sermons preached today that bring messages of warning. Perhaps this is one area where the Christian church may have failed. There was a time, if you don't believe me, just pick up some of the old books, read some of the old sermons, and you'll see there were men who gave warnings. In fact, when I look back over my life, I can recall some preachers that I heard. Very, very seldom did you go to a gospel meeting without the preacher giving some little warning about the hell that waited the Christ rejecter. There was one man in the city of Belfast, north of Ireland. God used him mightily in years that were past. He even wrote a book entitled God's Hell. Some folks didn't like that title. But hell doesn't belong to the devil, you know. It was God's. It was God that prepared it. And it's prepared for the devil and his angels, a lot of others. But we're living in days when these warnings aren't given. And people are not being warned today of the awful effects of sin and immorality. And they're running headlong into this awful vortex of sin and iniquity. And some people are beginning to realize what the effects will be. Warnings. God gave warnings. He gave warnings in the days of Noah. Noah was warned. He took the warning. Others were warned and ignored it. He gave warnings to the city of Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown. That was the message that Jonah had to preach. Warnings were given in Sodom and Gomorrah. But only 3 people were dragged out. See, God has given warnings, and this book gives warnings. Because there is wrath, beware. That's a warning, isn't it? John Baptist said, Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Bible gives warnings. Here's the warning to Pharaoh. He's warned regarding his attitude of pride. When did we last hear a warning about pride? People have become very proud. But so far as pride is concerned, you know, it was pride that caused the downfall of Lucifer, who became Satan. The Bible warns us, he that exalted himself shall be abased. Satan's the classic example. Pride. God hates pride. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, we are a proud nation. Very proud. We've never taken our warnings from others. The Greeks were very proud. Proud of their culture. What became of them? The Romans were very proud. What became of them? The Germans were very proud. Strutted around like peacocks. What became of them? Britain was very proud. As I told you the other night, the band used always to finish up playing Rule Britannia. Britannia rules the waves. Britain never, never, never shall be slaves. That was a piece of mockery. But they sang it. Proud. Proud of their army. Proud of their navy. Was there a navy to compare with the British Navy? Where is it today? Where is Britain today? Pride. Pride can bring down a nation. Pride can bring down an empire. Pride can bring down an individual. Pride can bring down a church. God hates pride. Let's be very clear about this. They came in and they said unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Here was a man who was so proud, he keeps saying, well, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Plain words, I'm not going to humble myself under the hand of God. You can talk as you like about your God, the God of the Hebrews. We have our own gods. As Egyptians, we'll do our own thing. As the king or the ruler of Egypt, he said, I'm not going to bow to any god. He was refusing to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. All right, says God, here is the ultimatum. Now, you know, this is April, and I think most people in the United States will have received an ultimatum. Get those papers in by the 15th of April, or else. And you know what it means, or else. Get them in. Or you get this paid by a certain time, or else. You'll pay more than you want to pay. Of course, you do that anyway, but still, it'll be a lot more. And they'll keep adding it on. It's an ultimatum. But with that ultimatum behind it, there's authority. Some people may give you an ultimatum and you just ignore it because you say, well, he's got no authority. He's got no authority. But here is an absolute authority. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me else. If you won't, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow, you one day. And the ultimatum now is this. Either let them go, or else tomorrow there'll be another plague. You see, God not only gives the ultimatum regarding the time, but he gives the nature of the next plague. Mr. Pharaoh, I'll give you till tomorrow. If you don't humble yourself and let my people go with this in mind that they'll serve me and not you, they're not going to be your slaves, they're going to be my servants. Let them go, or else, if you don't humble yourself by tomorrow, my hand will come upon you again with another plague. Now he's already had seven plagues. This is going to be the eighth one. And the nature of the eighth one will be the locusts. I'll bring the plague of locusts. And anything that's green that's been left from the hail, much of it has been destroyed, but anything that's left, the locusts will devour it. I didn't know anything about these locusts except reading about them until I think it was just 2 years ago. About 2 years ago, I was up in a part of Virginia over in the mountains. You couldn't sleep at night for these locusts. I never experienced anything like it all my days. It was the year of the locusts. I think it was 2 years ago. And when you went out during the day, you could have taken a rake or a brush and you could have brought heaps and heaps of those little shell things that are left. They come out of the ground and they fly up and they leave the little shells around. There were thousands of them. They're in those trees like a cloud. They're just devouring all the little leaves. Oh, my mind went back to this. That was only a little part of our country, up there in the hills of Virginia. Now, says the Lord, if you don't humble yourself, you'll have a plague of locusts. And they'll devour everything that's green. That's a strange thing. Notice the weakness of Pharaoh. The weakness of Pharaoh. While he may claim to be a strong man with great power, there's a measure of weakness. And in his weakness, he's prepared to make a little compromise. Look now at verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man, I suppose referring to Moses, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Plain words they're saying to their boss man, the king. Haven't you learned the lesson yet? How long is it going to take for you to learn it? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go. Serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. As I will let you go, and you little ones, look to it. For evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now watch this very carefully. The man is beginning to weaken, but still determined to go on in his pride. He first of all received advice from his servants. That was the men he had in office. They said, don't you realize that we're already in an awful plight? These plagues have come upon us one after the other. Haven't you learned yet we're almost destroyed? We've nothing left. And we've no power against these people. Now, if it was somebody coming against them with an army, well, of course, the forces of Egypt could have gone out with their forces and defeated them. They were the greatest military power of that day. But this was not a military power that was coming against them. It was the hand of God. And they knew it was because of the Israelites, the Hebrews, as they called them. However, they said, haven't you learned yet that we're powerless? We're almost destroyed because of that man. And these people, why don't you just give in and let them go? Let them go. He'll finish the whole thing. He sends again for Moses and for Aaron. And he says, now, will you tell me again, what is it you want to do? He said, we want to go out and hold a feast. Well, who's going to go? I'm prepared to let you go, but who's going? He says, we're all going. Men, women, children, with all our goods and shackles, we're leaving nothing behind. When they did go, ultimately, as we'll come to that, perhaps the Lord tarry, they never left a hoof behind them. We're all going. God has claimed everything that belongs to us. Fear it is not so. I'm quite prepared to let you men go. But that's all. Leave the rest. Well, you can imagine a few men going out for 3 days, leaving their wives and children and their cattle and their herds. You rest assured they'll be back. They'll be back. And Pharaoh knew that. He said, I'm quite prepared to compromise this one step. You men can go. But leave the rest. Compromise. He's beginning to weaken though. No, says Moses, we must go according to what God has said. We'll go according to the demands of God. You'll let us all go, or else. Now watch now what happened. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt, rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth. So the land was darkened. They did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. There remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. So he brings this locust plague to an end. I want you to notice here the wind of the Lord with its judgment. Have you ever thought it's the Lord that has control of the wind? See, God was the creator, and God has control over his own creation. Now, our folks that know about the weather, they've learned a lot of things, you know, and they've perhaps different names for them now. They talk about the jet stream. I didn't know anything about the jet stream when I was at school. I knew a little about trade winds. They taught us these things at school. That's why ships had to go in a certain direction in order to get the trade winds. See? Now we have jet streams. But they tell you where they think they're going to go, and the next day they tell you they were wrong, that they turned in another direction. So, who turned them? God has control over the wind. Way back in the days of Noah, God caused his wind to blow, and the water stopped. The wind. When the Lord Jesus was coming over the Sea of Galilee, and there was a strong, boisterous wind against them, you remember he rose and rebuked the wind. God has control of the wind, but he's got control over his own creation. He had control over the locusts. I wonder why he allowed those Japanese beetles to come to us the last 2 years. They were a real nuisance, but he must have some reason for it. I wish they'd keep them in Japan, not send them over here. They cause an awful trouble when you get them in your garden. However, the Lord has control over his creation. He controlled creation here regards the locusts, and he had control over the wind. He can control the living creatures. God has everything under control. We should realize this. And so, when Moses prayed, the Lord sent his wind again, and the wind took them away in the opposite direction. He could make the wind blow from the east, and he could make it blow from the west. When it blew from the east, it brought the locusts in. When the strong wind came from the west, it took them away. See, God has got control over these. But Pharaoh didn't know this. And Pharaoh should have realized that God had control over him. Have we learned that God has control over us? Why is it so many people would shake, as it were, their fist in the face of God and say, "You can't do that to me, God"? But God can. God has a right to do what he likes. And you and I have no right to try and fight against God. Better to submit to God and accept God's way. But now look at the wickedness of Pharaoh. He pretended repentance. Now, there is such a thing in the Bible as true repentance, and people are called upon to repent, but there can be a pretended repentance. He's saying, I've sinned. But he didn't say, as it were, "I have sinned against thee and against God." Remember the prodigal, when he came back, it was true repentance with him. He realized he had sinned not only against his father, but he had sinned against the God of heaven. Joseph knew what sin was. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Can't do it. This man simply says, "I've sinned." But it wasn't true. It was just a pretended thing. And he's pleading now for forgiveness, simply because he wants relief from the plague. You know, it's a strange thing and a solemn thing how many people, when they're on beds of sickness, or make a kind of pretended repentance. If only God would raise them up. God in his kindness raises them up, and they forget all about God. A friend of mine, a good Christian, was sitting in a barber's shop one day. A number of men there, and there was one in the barber's chair. Looking in the mirror, he saw this fellow, and he knew him. And he started being sarcastic about Christians and about the Bible. Get all the other men to laugh, funny stories he could tell, ridiculing things of the Word of God. My friend just sat there and didn't say a word, sat and took it all, waited till he had run out and the wreck had gone off, you know. He said to him before he went out, he said, "Now look here, sir, before you go," he says, "it's my turn to speak now." He said, "Am I correct that when you were about such and such an age, you were stricken with a serious illness?" "Yeah, that's right." He said, "Your father and mother and others thought you were dying, isn't that right?" "Yes, I was critically ill with pneumonia." He says, "Didn't you, on that bed of sickness, thinking it was a deathbed, didn't you profess to become a Christian? Didn't you?" "Well," he says, "you did, didn't you? And for a short time you pretended you were a Christian." He says, "You were a hypocrite." He says, "You sat in that chair and you've talked about Christians being hypocrites. You were the hypocrite. You pretended to be what you weren't." "No, sir," he said, "I am a Christian. I think it's only but right that these people should know what you are. You're the hypocrite." And it was true. I wonder how many people are like that, like Pharaoh. When they're in a tight corner, they'll make a pretended profession, and there's nothing to it. And the moment the thing is rectified again, they turn away, and their hearts are hardened against God, and they rush on to the final judgment. I see our time's gone. We haven't got on to the ninth plague of darkness. We'll have to leave that till Wednesday night. You read it up at home, verses 21 through 29, and we'll deal with the ninth plague and introduce the tenth plague, perhaps, Wednesday night. Shall we pray? Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again. Thou hast been so kind to us again this day. It's been a beautiful day. Think of all the people who've attended different services today. We pray that the word read and the word preached may have reached some hearts. God grant that this may not only have been a day of religious services, but a day when men and women have turned to Thee in true repentance. Take each of us home now in safety. Bless us throughout the week that lies before us, that the Lord be not come. Watch over each one and over each family represented here. Some of our number who are traveling this weekend, give them safe journeying mercies tonight and tomorrow. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.